As we have been going through our sermon series on God's covenants with men, we come again to God's covenant with Moses and Israel. And we will read some texts that we read last Sunday. This is part two of our discussion on God's covenant with Moses and Israel. So when Israel escaped from Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai on the 50th day, and then they had a worship service. From Exodus 19, verses 4 to 6, we read these words: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And then from Exodus chapter 24, this worship service continues with these words, beginning with verse 5. "And Moses sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" And then we go to Acts chapter 2, we will read just one, actually, from verses 42 to 47. The word of the Lord from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Thus far, the reading of God's most holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious Father, for as much as our whole salvation depends upon our true understanding of your holy word, grant to all of us that our hearts, being freed from worldly affairs, may hear and apprehend your holy word with all diligence and faith, that we may rightly understand your gracious will, cherish it, and live by it with all earnestness to your praise and honor, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So that prayer also comes, is an excerpt from the prayer of Martin Bucer in Strasbourg, Germany in 1538. Dear congregation of Christ, here is an interesting quote from a Filipino woman pastor of a Pentecostal church. And I quote, "Worship is action. Worship is not lazy, boring, and sad. Worship is zealous, famous, and joyful. So she says that worship is all action, zealous and joyful, such as dancing, clapping, and shouting. According to her, biblical worship is lazy, boring, and sad, like our worship service, because it involves reverence before God, confession of sin, and long prayers. If she visited our church, she would find our divine worship as such. But here's another quote, this time from Reformed pastor theologian R.C. Sproul, and I quote, "We have totally revised corporate worship services to be sensitive to seekers. If worship were to be tailored for seekers, it would be directed exclusively to believers, for no one except believers ever seeks God." And he refers to Romans 3, 10 to 11. Therefore, the worship service must be directed exclusively to believers. And if there were unbelievers present in the worship service, they would also hear the true gospel read and preached, and by God's mercy, be saved also. So these last several Sundays, we have been studying God's covenants with men. We began with God's covenant of works with Adam, which he violated, plunging all mankind into sin and death. The whole world became so wicked after that that God destroyed all mankind with a great flood during the time of Noah. After the flood, God covenanted with Noah to never destroy the whole world with a flood. God then revealed his covenant plan to bless all the nations with believers through Abraham's faith. And last Sunday, we began a two-part study of God's covenant with Moses and the Israelites. In this covenant, God established his special chosen nation, Israel, and gave them his moral, ceremonial, and civil laws for their society. And their tenure in the promised land hinged on their obedience to God's laws. I note that I said the tenure, their tenure in the promised land, not their salvation. The ceremonial laws included regulations for worship in the tabernacle, including the priesthood and the sacrifices. We learned that all throughout the Old Testament, worship followed a basic pattern. First, God calls his people to worship. Next, they offer sacrifices for sin. Then they hear God's word read and explained. And after this, the people make a solemn vow to be faithful and obedient to God's word. Finally, the covenant is confirmed with the people eating and drinking before God. However, most churches today ignore this biblical pattern because they regard the Old Testament as obsolete. They are also ignorant of the basic principle of the New Testament, interpreting and fulfilling the Old Testament. So therefore, their worship services are full of godless innovations and devisings of men, as the Westminster Confession of Faith calls them. So today, in part two of God's covenant with Moses, worship service of a holy nation, we will learn that our worship service today is informed by Old Testament worship. We will study mainly Acts 2:42 and then a brief summary of heavenly worship in the book of Revelation. So our theme today is God's covenant with Moses, worship of a holy nation, part 2. And we have four headings. Again, as I said, it shouldn't be longer than usual, the usual 2 or 3 points. So firstly, Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So in just one short verse, the New Testament summarizes the basic elements of a worship service. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. The apostles' teaching is the Word of God, what we read in the New Testament, the second volume of God's Holy Scriptures. In the Old Testament, we read last Sunday that Moses proclaimed God's law to Israel at Mount Sinai. In 2 Chronicles 6, 5-11, at the dedication of the temple of Solomon, Solomon proclaimed how God saved Israel from Egypt and fulfilled his promise to David that he will build a temple for worship. And after God restored them from exile in Babylon, Ezra and other priests of Israel read and explained God's word to all the people. We read this in Nehemiah 8. Jesus did the same thing during his earthly ministry. Every Sabbath, he attended worship services in the synagogues. So, for example, in Luke 4, we read that in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus read and preached from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, declaring that he is the Messiah whom Isaiah foretold. In John 6, 59, Jesus declared that his Father sent manna to their forefathers in the wilderness, but he came as the true bread of life who gives eternal life. Paul and all the other apostles then preached the true gospel to all the nations. They trained other men to be ministers of the word, one of them being young Timothy, whom he instructed with these words in 1 Timothy 4. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Therefore, the public reading and preaching of God's word, like we do every Sunday, was integral to the worship of God. Today, most churches do not read and preach the apostles' teaching. And many people watch greedy televangelists who preach prosperity gospel. So here is a sampling of health and wealth prosperity gospel that they teach from Joel Austin. He says, if you are struggling financially, then you have not got the victory. Creflo Dollar, what a fitting name. He says, some people say it's about peace, joy, and love. No, he says, it's about money. Joyce Meyer, he says, God is the God of abundance, and he wants us to live abundant lives filled with thanksgiving and joy. So if you watch televangelists on TV who preach this, change the channel. They are leading you to hell. Why not listen to sound biblical teaching and preaching by R.C. Sproul, Robert Godfrey, and a host of other sound pastors and theologians on Ligonier Ministries? Why not read the Nearer to God devotionals in the back, which is given free to everyone here? And if you can't attend the worship service for any reason, why not watch and listen to the YouTube sermons and services of our church and many other churches of our United Reformed Federation of Churches? So, the apostles' teaching. Next, the next word in Acts 2:42 is fellowship. We were just discussing before the service this word, fellowship. It is often misunderstood. When we hear fellowship, we often think of cookies, cakes, donuts, finger foods, coffee, tea, and even potluck. But what fellowship means in Acts, what does fellowship mean in Acts 2:42? The Greek word is the familiar word for some, koinonia, and often used by Christians such as Koinonia Christian Church, Koinonia Seminary, etc. The word means what? Sharing, association, communion, close relationship. In the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it is a participation. It is a koinonia in the blood and body of Christ, which means being united to and sharing with Christ in his death. In Romans 15:26, Paul says the churches have been pleased to make some contribution or koinonia for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So in this verse, koinonia means a gift or contribution towards the poor in the church. And in 2 Corinthians 8:4, Paul again commends the poverty-stricken Macedonian church for sharing or taking part in the relief of the saints, in the koinonia, in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. So in Acts 2:42, it is this meaning of sharing, participating, or contributing to the needs of other Christians. So we read in verses 44 to 45, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So, some people will be thinking, especially liberals, they think that these verses promote socialism and communism. See, this is right there in Acts 2, promoting socialism and communism. Common goods, no private property. Again, as they do with many scripture verses, they twist, distort, and pervert these verses. In the early church, sharing possessions was not state mandated, nor did the church seize their possessions to be distributed to the poor among them. Rather, it was all voluntary, since most of them still had homes and other possessions afterwards. And this is why we have offerings every Lord's Day. These offerings are for the maintenance of the church, and if there are leftovers, our church generously shares or contributes to the needs of the poor inside and outside our congregation. And when did the early church gather their gifts for the poor in the church in Jerusalem? We read the answer in 1 Corinthians 16:2. It says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So this is one evidence that Sunday, the first day of the week, is when the church must gather for worship. So the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the next words in Acts 2:42 are the breaking of bread. In a Bible study many years ago with people who had been attending a church in the Philippines for years, I asked them, what does breaking of bread in this verse mean? Some answer that it refers to snacks or potluck after the worship service. I was shocked that they did not know the deep meaning of breaking bread in the Bible. How then should we understand the term the breaking of bread in Acts 2:42? So the term break bread is found in several texts, many of them when Jesus ate with his disciples. So for example, in Mark 14:22, when he instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before he was crucified, it says he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples. In Luke 24:30, the two disciples recognized the resurrected Jesus only after, it says, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Another evidence, and in Acts 20, verse 7, Luke wrote, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. So this is another evidence that Sunday is the day the apostles gathered the congregation for worship. So therefore, the breaking of bread is interpreted by many pastors and theologians as referring to the Lord's Supper. However, some also interpret this breaking of bread in Acts 2:42 as a common meal shared by Christians in their homes. So when they shared their meals in their homes, they showed hospitality to their brothers and sisters in Christ. So we find similar words in Acts 2:46, just after a few verses. And it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Some call this a love feast or agape feast in Greek, because through sharing meals together, they showed love for one another. Sharing meals is one of the best examples of the communion or fellowship of saints, as we do every fourth Sunday of the month. However, you might not have noticed that in verse 42, breaking of bread is preceded by a definite article, the, in Greek it's te, the breaking of bread. In verse 42, there is a definite article, not just breaking bread in Acts 2:46. So why the definite article, the? This article, the, or the, is often used to refer to something that is unique or superlative. So we don't refer to Joe Biden as a president of the United States, but as the president of the United States. He is the only one president of the United States. And we sometimes, when little Angel is here, we would call her as the youngest person in this room this morning. So in the same way, the breaking of bread in Acts 2:42 is unique, a unique breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And breaking bread in their homes without the definite article, the, happens whenever they shared meals in their homes. So lastly, the disciples devoted themselves to the prayers. So what did the early church pray for? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to begin and end our prayers with thanks, praise and thanksgiving to God. So we say, and we recite, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then at the end, we say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So praise and thanksgiving both at the start and end of our prayers. So they prayed also for forgiveness of sins, also in the Lord's Prayer, and in the prayers of sinners, such as the tax collector. God be merciful to me, a sinner. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for the church in all the nations. Paul exhorts all believers to pray for ministers and for all the saints, and also for the church, giving thanks to God for their faithfulness. Paul even urges us to pray for the conversion of all unbelieving people and rulers, and for the afflicted. Praise and thanksgiving, confession of sin, prayers for the church, for ministers and all saints, for unbelievers, for unbelieving rulers, and for the afflicted. This is merely a basic, very basic prayer list. There are many more things we must pray for that we are commanded to pray for in our Lord's Day worship service, as well as in our private prayers. As in the breaking of bread, there is a definite article, the, in the prayers. So what does this mean? This could most likely mean that the early church used form or set prayers, prayers that were carefully and diligently written down by the ministers based on scriptures. And so from the early church to the 16th century Protestant Reformation, the churches used almost exclusively form prayers patterned after the Lord's Prayer. However, in the 17th century, the English and Scottish Puritans disagreed with this exclusive use of set or form prayers and encouraged the Westminster Assembly to approve of extemporaneous prayers. So what happened after this? This has led to the present evangelical extemporaneous prayers that are devoid of scriptures and done willy-nilly and haphazardly. We often hear pastors who are unprepared and are not gifted in free prayers mumble and repeat the same words, often using Lord or Father God every other sentence. Their excuse is that they are led by the Spirit. But the Spirit of God is a spirit of order. And to avoid this disorderly prayer, a minister must balance between form prayers and extemporaneous prayers. Using scripture, the minister must carefully and diligently write or outline his prayers according to scripture, especially the Psalms, which are prayers that were sung by the Israelites. And this is why we read, sing, pray, and preach the scriptures. So, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, here then is a lesson we learn from God's covenant with Moses and Israel. Not only is God's law given to God's redeemed people for Christian living, not for salvation, but the worship service at Mount Sinai is a pattern for biblical worship, both in the Old and New Testaments. The same elements of worship are also found in the New Testament, in both Testaments. So one last scripture that reveals to us how we are to worship is found not in a few verses or chapters in the New Testament, but in the whole book of Revelation. And so I will direct you to the back of our sermon notes And we have an outline of worship in the book of Revelation, in the whole book of Revelation. So time will not allow us to study this in detail, but a brief outline will suffice, just as in the sermon notes. So in Revelation 1 verse 10, John was in exile in the island of Patmos when he was taken by the Spirit on the Lord's day to witness heavenly worship. In chapter 4 verse 8, John sees and hears the heavenly host assembled for worship and praising God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. In 5 verse 12, the Lamb who was slain is praised by the heavenly host because he is the only one worthy to open God's word. We read, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Because God's people are now forgiven of their sins through the death of the Lamb, they now can come into the presence of God. Then in chapters 6 through 19, God's word is read and preached. These chapters repeat the same pattern as salvation history was fulfilled from the first coming of Christ to his second coming. The heavenly hosts pray for and give thanks to God for his wrathful judgment against their enemies by fire, hail, and earthquakes all throughout this age. But in verse 9 of chapter 19, God gives his blessing to the saints with an invitation to a great wedding feast of the Lamb. It says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." But in terrible contrast, in verses 17 to 18, God curses his enemies and invites the birds of the air to a great supper of God, in which the birds will feast on the flesh of his enemies. We read, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men.'" So these two feasts are the confirmation of his covenant with his blessed people and also with his accursed enemies. Finally, in chapters 21 and 22, God blesses his people with an eternal new heaven and new earth, where they will have everlasting peace, joy, and communion, koinonia, with God. In chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" So the paradise in the Garden of Eden will come full circle in this new heaven and new earth, where they will forever partake of eternal life from the tree of life, which and who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we praise you for revealing your commandments to us in your holy word, how we are to worship you in spirit and in truth. May we always be mindful that our worship service is not to please ourselves and others who do not believe, but to please you whom we worship. That through the apostles' teaching, the communion of saints, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, that others in our community may be added to our number, and then we may all mature in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.